All right, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now, if you came here tonight wanting to learn something really deep, tonight is not your night. Okay? I'm just going to tell you. 1 John chapter 1. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of certain things. And 1 John chapter 1 gives us something that we all need to be reminded of. 1 John chapter 1, look if you would, beginning at verse 5. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the opportunity and privilege of being in church tonight, Lord, and I'm thankful for those that are here, and Lord, I pray that you'll be with those who are unable to be here tonight. I know that there are others that would like to be here, but just not able to, and I think of Sister Vera there, Lord, recovering. I pray that you'll just help her to recover to where she won't have any more problems, Lord, and I pray that you'll be with Brother Phil, Sister Helen, Brother or Sister Barbara Burkstrand, Lord, and her sister Mary Ann, and Lord, I just pray that you'll be with so many, Lord, just need your healing hand. And so I pray that you'll be with them tonight, Lord, minister to them. And Lord, anybody else that's watching tonight as well over the internet. And I pray, Lord, again, that you'll just bless this message now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as Christians, we can sometimes let things get in our lives that will defraud us of the fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most amazing things, I think, that there is that we all, as Christians, love to be in fellowship with the Lord. We know what fellowship with the Lord feels like. We know that when we're in fellowship with the Lord, there's joy and there's peace. There's just that, you know, it really doesn't matter what's going on. When you're in fellowship with the Lord, it's just a sweet fellowship, you know. And I think we all know what that means and how that feels. We enjoy that fellowship. But yet we still do things for some reason that we know will break fellowship with the Lord. And when we're out of fellowship with the Lord, we are absolutely miserable. Absolutely miserable. We're not happy. There's no joy. There's no peace. And then when we get right with God again, we ask ourselves, why in the world did I ever get out of fellowship with the Lord? Why did I give this up for that sin or for that attitude or for whatever it is that broke the fellowship? Why did I give that up? And that's why it's so important for us as Christians to evaluate ourselves constantly to see if there's anything in our heart and life that is going to keep us from having the sweetest fellowship that a person could have, and that is with the Lord. We should always constantly look at ourselves and judge ourselves. Now, the truth is if we're right with God and we're listening to the Holy Spirit within us, and if we're reading our Bible, we know when we sin. And the thing that a lot of Christians don't seem to understand is it's not the sin that breaks fellowship with God. Okay? It's how you handle things after you sin that's going to break fellowship with the Lord. God already made it clear that there are none righteous, no, not one, and that we are all like sheep have gone astray. He's already made that very clear. We're all sinners. We all sin. Now, that doesn't mean that it gives us a license to sin or anything like that. We should all try not to sin. In fact, you would read that in the second chapter of 1 John. You know, it says he says we shouldn't sin, but if we do sin, then we have a propitiation, with the Lord. And so we should all sin less. We should all try not to sin. But at the end of the day, we're not going to be very successful. There's still going to be sin. We're still going to commit sin. We're still going to do things that we shouldn't do because we all have that natural bend towards sin. But that's not going to break fellowship between the Lord and you. That's not what's going to break fellowship. You trying to hide the fact that you sinned and not owning up to what you did, now that will break fellowship. And the way to deal with sin is to recognize it for what it is. And we live in a world today that doesn't want to do that. In fact, the generation of today doesn't even like the word sin. In fact, it seems that the only sin today is calling sin a sin. That seems to be the only sin that there is today. Today, we have to call sin by a different name. We call an error or a misjudgment. But may I tell you, Jesus Christ did not die for errors and misjudgments. He died for our sins, okay? We live in a day where psychologists say that, you know, we're the sum of our genes and our chromosomes, and we're the sum of our environment. And they say that man is not wicked, man is just weak. They say that man is not sinful, they say, well, he's sick. Therefore, we never really get to deal with the root of the problem, which is sin. We've been taught that man was not created, that he has evolved, and he continues to evolve and get better and better and better. But man did not evolve. Man was created, and he was created in the image of God, and man sinned willfully against God, and man's been getting worse and worse ever since. Now, if you don't think that's true, I want you to think back when you were young and how people were, not to say that they were without sin then, but things are worse today. I remember when I grew up, I never heard a woman or child ever use a cuss word. When I was young, I never heard that. I mean, that was a strange thing. Today, it's a common occurrence. In fact, the Bible even says men will wax worse and worse. And so men are getting worse, and man continues to sin against God. All of us do. And if we don't understand what sin, what it is, and if we don't recognize it for what it is, which is high treason against God, then we will never deal with it properly. Now, for a lost person, the only way to deal with sin is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe the gospel. And once an unsaved person does that, then all of his sins are washed away spiritually. Now, you got to get that. All of his sins are washed away spiritually. God, the Lord never died for your flesh. He died for your soul. And the moment you're saved, you're spiritually placed in Christ, where sin can never get to you, get to your spiritual side ever again. And therefore, you are saved forever from the wages of sin. But the problem is, even after a person is saved spiritually, he still yields to his flesh, and then he sins in the flesh, and because he is a son of God, then the Father wants that man to admit what he did. Confess what he did to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive him for doing what he did or for not doing what he should have done. And then getting on with serving the Lord. That's what the Lord wants us to do as his children. Now, many Christians get confused here. When they read First John, a lot of them get confused because they won't stick with the context. Now, here in just a minute, I'm going to show you what the context is, and they're going to look at exactly what it's saying. But a lot of Christians get confused, and they'll say, well, wait a minute, I thought God forgave us of all of our sins, past, present, and future, the moment we were saved. Well, he did. He did. He forgave and washed away all the sins, past, present, and future, that we were spiritually guilty of. Spiritually guilty. When we repented of our sin and received by faith Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we were born again, and as a result, our sins were judicially and legally dealt with forever. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. When God says that he will not remember our iniquities, when he says he will remember our iniquities no more, that doesn't mean that he's sitting there and he's saying, I can't recall. Did they sin? I don't remember. That's not what it's talking about. God knows everything. Amen? And so when it says their iniquities I will remember no more, God remembers our sins, but he remembers them as sins that have been forgiven. And therefore, the forgotten sins. You know, it's the same way of us, if you think about it. How many, you know, don't raise your hand, but just think about this. How many of you remember some sins that you committed in the past? Now, listen, we think back. In fact, the devil's always reminding us of things we've done in the past. Amen? We remember the things we've done in the past. And if you've asked the Lord to forgive you of those sins and you've confessed those sins, then even though you cannot forget those sins intellectually, we don't remember those sins as sins being held against us, but as sins that are forgiven. In other words, we think of things that we've done in the past, but we don't think about that too much because we know the Lord has forgiven those sins. And remember this, before we were saved, our body and our soul and our spirit were all connected to each other, so that any sin you committed in the flesh made your spiritual side defiled as well. But when God saved you, he circumcised you with a circumcision made without hands, and he placed you spiritually in Christ to protect you from the sins that you would commit and that you have committed, and that, you know, that you're committing all your sins, past, present, and future. And because your flesh sins, it will one day pay the wages of sin. That's the reason the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. And, but your soul is saved forever. But the sin of the flesh is the problem that we all have. Those sins in the flesh cannot and will not affect our eternal security. I mean, our salvation. It won't affect it at all. But those sins in the flesh, if left unconfessed to God, will break our fellowship with the Lord. And that is the context of 1 John chapter 1. It's about having and keeping fellowship with the Lord. Now, how does God deal with our sins day by day? Well, if you're saved, God deals with us not as a judge, but as a father. That's how he deals with us. And we know that as a father, he can and will chasten us if we are disobedient. No different than we would chasten our children if they are being disobedient. He chastens his children because he loves us, and he wants us to grow to be who he wants us to be. And you say, well, who's that? In the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he wants us to be. In other words, once you got saved, you should, as you're growing as a Christian, become more like Christ every single day. That's where God wants you to be. And all of a sudden, if you start getting off track and you start going the wrong direction, the Lord is going to correct you to get you back on the right path. Okay? So he deals with us as a father. And when it comes to disobedience, you say, well, when exactly will God decide to chasten his children according to the scriptures? Well, even though committing a sin is considered disobedience, I mean, if you want to know what sin is, it's disobeying God. That's what it is. Remember, the very first sin that was ever committed was when God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they disobeyed God and ate of the fruit. Amen? So we know that technically, according to the Bible, sin is disobedience. No doubt about that. But God is not going to chasten us for every single sin. Because if God chastened us for just for committing sins, our whole lives would be nothing more than a continual chastening. Does that make sense? The disobedience that the Bible talks about that will bring the chastening of the Lord is not the committing of sin, but not obeying God and doing what needs to be done after the sin is committed. If you'll remember back in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel sinned, they were to obey God after they sinned. And they were what they were supposed to do is they were supposed to, there were trespass offerings. You had to take certain animals and have them sacrificed for trespass offerings. Then you had sin offerings that were done once a year by the high priest. Listen, God said, listen, I want you to keep my commandments. But would you agree that God knew that they couldn't keep the commandments? Yes. That's the reason he had the trespass offerings. That's the reason he had the sin offerings. That you say, if you think about it, that was part of the commandments. God knew they couldn't stop from sinning. They're sinners, the same as you and I. They had a bent towards sin, the same as you and I. And he said, listen, you're my children. You're apple of my eye. You're the nation of Israel. And what I want you to do is I want you to keep these commandments. But when you mess up with these commandments, and you will, this is what I want you to do. I want you to offer this trespass offering. I want you to have this sin offering offered. You see, God was interested in what they did after they sinned. After they sinned. Now, if they did those things, they were in good shape. If they didn't offer the sin offerings, that's when they got in trouble with the Lord. When they said, okay, we're going to go out and sin, and we're not going to do any sin offerings. We're going to worship these idols, and we're not going to do what God tells us to do over here. That's when they got in trouble with the Lord. If the second they messed up, if they had just repented and gotten right over the thing and did what God told them to do, everything would have been okay. But they didn't. And may I tell you that nothing's changed. Nothing's changed today. I mean, granted, we're not in the Old Testament anymore. No, we're not the nation of Israel. But listen, God knows we're going to sin. He tells you right there in the Bible what sin is, what sin isn't, what pleases God, what displeases God, all that, it's there. And if when we allow sin in our lives, God knows we're going to do it. He's interested, are you going to do what I tell you to do after you sin? That's what it's talking about in 1 John chapter 1. And if we don't do what God wants us to do after we sin, we can't lose our salvation, but we can break fellowship with the Lord. And that's what gets us in trouble. Now, In our text, in our text here in 1 John chapter 1, the context is set up in verse 3. That's where the context of this passage is set up. So look at verse 3. 1 John 1, 3, it says, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now think about this. He's saying this. The things we're writing to you right now is for you to have fellowship with us, and we have fellowship with God. Now, does it make sense if you have fellowship with me, and I have fellowship, let's say, with Tim, then you would have fellowship with Tim? Make sense? Okay? That's what he's saying. He's saying, we're having fellowship with God, and you're having fellowship with us. Would you agree that sets up the context that it's not about salvation in chapter 1, it's about fellowship with God? That's what it's about. So your context is set up right there in verse 3. It's about fellowship. Now, I want to point out here that you say, well, there are some people today say, well, I still say that's about salvation. It can't be. Let me tell you why. Look at that verse again. Notice it says there, and it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with what? The Father. Well, now, wait a second. Number one, he says our. That means that's the writer including himself with that. And then he says, our fellowship is with the Father. There isn't a lost person on this earth can call God his Father. Nobody. So the context here is having fellowship as Christians, as the sons of God. Amen? Now, that's right there. It's in the context, all right? So this can't be talking about the salvation of an unbeliever. Instead, it's talking about the believer's fellowship with the Father, as a son with a father. Now, if our fellowship with the Father has been broken, how can we restore that fellowship with Him? Well, there are certain steps that you're going to see right here in this passage on how to restore the fellowship. First step is admit that we are not in fellowship with God. If you are not in fellowship with God, the first thing you need to do is just admit the fact that you're not in fellowship with God. You know, it's kind of like what they teach in AA meetings. What they'll teach is, you know, they'll say the first step in recovery is admitting that you have a problem. Well, that's the first step when it comes to getting back in fellowship with God too, is admitting that something ain't right. I'm not in fellowship with the Lord. And notice in our text, we see the phrase, if we say, it's in three different passages. It's there in verse 6. It says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. What John is saying in these passages is we're saying one thing and doing another, and if that's what we're doing, then we're pretending. We're pretending. Now, if we look at each of these verses that begin with if we say, we see kind of an evolution of a lie in three steps. If you look at verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, there are people in churches today that are just playing a game. They're acting like they're saved. They're acting like they're, and maybe they are saved, but they're acting like they're in fellowship with the Lord. And the whole time, maybe they're there singing the songs, and maybe they're saying amen, and maybe they're even teaching a Sunday school class. But they know deep down that they're not right with God. Folks, that's pretending. That's pretending. Let me ask you something. Would you like it if I wasn't right with God and I got up here in the pulpit and started preaching to you? If I came out and said, good to have you tonight. I'm out of fellowship with God. Now let's turn to your Bibles. And you'd say, well, wait a second. Why don't you get right with God before you start preaching? Amen? Well, listen. You know, one of the great things about church is you can come in here, be preached to, feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and have an opportunity to get right. And people, you know, some people get mad. They come to church, they get mad, the preacher preached to me. Don't get mad because you think the preacher preached to you. If you got a conviction, just take care of it. Just get right with God. Listen, nobody here is going to judge you. Why? Because we all go through the same thing. Everybody in here is a sinner. We all there's not a person in this room who has not broken fellowship with God since they got saved. Nobody, everybody's done it. The important thing is are you going to take care of it, get it right, before you go home tonight? And here's the other thing, too. You don't have to wait to church to get things right. Come tomorrow morning if you're still out of fellowship with the Lord and get right tomorrow morning. Amen? Anytime's a good time. And so, but there are a lot of people today that are playing games in church, and we get sin in our hearts, and then we go to church, and we do things, and we act like we're in fellowship, but we're not. We say we have fellowship with God. We act like we have fellowship with God, but we're lying to ourselves, and we're deceiving others. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. When we set out to deceive someone else, we end up deceiving ourselves most of all. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's some pretty strong words. What that's saying is this: if you say that you have not sinned, you're calling God a liar. Now, you're going to notice, more than any other book in the Bible, 1 John has that phrase where we make God a liar more than any other book. And every time that you see that phrase where it says you're making God a liar, you need to pay particular attention to that, because I would hate to be the one at the judgment seat of Christ that's guilty of calling God a liar. Let me ask you something. Can you think of anything that's more despicable than somebody calling you a liar to your face? I can prove that it's not a very good thing. If I walked up to Tim right now and I said, "How you doing, Tim? Liar." He would probably, and if he knew I was serious, he'd probably get pretty hot. Amen? Anybody in this room would. Can you imagine doing that to God? No. God, you're a liar. If you say you haven't sinned, that's exactly what you're saying. You know why? Because God said, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. God said, there are none righteous, no, not one. God said, we all like sheep have gone astray. That's what God said. And for a person to say, I haven't sinned, you're looking at God and saying, what you said is not true. That's what it's saying. I wouldn't want to be guilty of that. I wouldn't want to be guilty of calling God a liar. You know, God will bring us under conviction over some sin in our life that we're trying to hide. And you know, when he gives us that conviction, have you ever thought about what great grace that is? Now think about this. You're hiding some sin, you're coveting some sin in your life, you're allowing some sin in your life, you're doing something that you know God does not approve of, you won't confess it, you won't stop doing it. Maybe you should be doing something and you're not doing it, but you won't stop. And then all of a sudden you come to church and the preacher preaches and you got this great conviction on you to make things right. You know what that's called? That's called the grace of God. Because the second that you don't own it up, the Lord could take you to the woodshed right there. But rather than doing that, he allows you to come to church. He gives me a message to preach, and then he speaks to you through that message. You're talking about grace. And then when you go home and you read your Bible and you start reading it, and it's like all of a sudden the words just jump off the page, and it's like Nathan going, "Thou art the man." That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. He's saying, listen, I don't want it to come to the chastening. You need to own up to it. But if you keep on hanging on to that sin, eventually the chastening's going to come. Amen? And so we see the grace of God in it, but yet people still will hang on to it. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is like a mirror. It shows us that we've messed up. And so often, even though God gives us so much grace, trying to get us to do the right thing, we still make excuses. We still blame it on the environment. We still claim that it's righteous indignation. You should have seen what that person did to me, so therefore I'm somehow justified to do it back to them, knowing that the Word of God says that we're not supposed to do that, that he's the one who's going to take vengeance. And rather than listening to the Holy Spirit and rather than obeying the Word of God and making things right with God, we defy God and hang on to that sin anyway. And when we do that, fellowship is completely broken. So the first step in getting back in fellowship with God is recognize the fact that we are out of fellowship with the Lord. Second step to getting back in fellowship with God is to confess our sins to him. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in those two verses, I want you to notice the contrast. Okay? God will not bring us back in fellowship unless we judge ourselves in light of God's word. He says this in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, he's going to forgive us of those sins. So he's saying you can either go do this or you can do this. Amen? And he wants you to confess the sins. He wants you to judge your sins so you won't be judged. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Every day, what we should be doing is we should be looking at ourselves, praying and say, Lord, if there's some evil in my heart, show it to me. Lord, that I may confess that sin. Lord, if it's an attitude that I have. Lord, if it's something that I should do that you've led me to do, that maybe I'm just too stubborn to do. Lord, whatever it is, show it to me so I can confess that sin to you. That, folks, listen, that is the victorious life. You hear everybody talking about on TV and preachers are always about victorious life, victorious life, victorious life. If you really want to know what the victorious life is, that's it. You say, well, the Lord says, be ye holy for I am holy. Let me ask you something. Do those words ever bother you sometimes? They bother me. You know, let me tell you why. Because I ain't holy like God. In fact, I'm the most unholy person I know. But yet God said, be ye holy for I am holy. Well, why would God tell me to do something that I can't do? He's not. If you do what he told you to do right there, you're living the life he wants you to live. He said, listen, when you mess up, confess things to me, stay in fellowship with me where you know where the joy is, where the peace is. Stay in fellowship with me, and that is you living a holy life. That is you doing that. It is you being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it is. That is the victorious life, confessing our sins before the Lord. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first step in getting back in fellowship with God is admit that we're not in fellowship with the Lord. Second, confess our sins. And then the third step, which is we are to repent of the way we are living. Look back at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, notice the contrast. In verse 6, it's telling us that a person who is out of fellowship is walking in darkness. But then in verse 7, it says that we have fellowship with God if we have a change of mind and heart and choose to walk in the light rather than walking in that darkness. And that change of mind and heart is what the Bible calls repentance. That's what it is. When you say, listen, I'm in my Christian walk, I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm not in fellowship with the Lord. I can feel the joy and peace isn't there anymore. I know what I've done wrong. And listen, I need to make a change. I need to make things right with God. And the second you confess that sin to God and you repent of that, you have a change of mind about that, you know what you do? You change your direction. Now you're walking with Christ again. See how that works? Listen, repentance was needed the moment when you got saved, repentance was needed. I get so sick and tired of hearing preachers today saying, repentance is just works, repentance is just works. Listen, repentance is a change of mind and heart over a matter. You had to repent when you got saved. Why? Because you were counting on whatever it was to save you. Maybe it was your works. Maybe you were willing to say, well, there is no God. Maybe you were counting on that to save you. Whatever it was you were counting on to save you, when the Holy Spirit of God was sent to reprove this world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, you heard God telling you, listen, there is sin and you're guilty. There is a righteousness, and that's Christ's righteousness, who never sinned at all, who died on the cross, the sinless, the just for the unjust. And there is judgment coming. And so when you heard that reproof of the Holy Ghost, you were walking this way, and when you heard that, you said, I better call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. That's a change of heart and mind. That's repentance. The second, if you're saved and all of a sudden you're going down the wrong path and you're allowing sin in your life, you're going in the wrong direction, you have to have a change of mind and heart about the matter and start going in the right direction. That's what it's talking about, repentance. Listen, Confessing is great. Confess those sins to the Lord. You should do that. You should admit that you're out of fellowship with the Lord. But listen, if you're not going to stop the sin that you're doing, you're wasting your time. You got to stop the sin that you're doing. In other words, if you say, Lord, I messed up here. I did this. But yet you keep on doing it every day. Do you think that maybe that confession might just be a little bit weak? Listen, you got to have a change of mind about it. I'm not saying stop sinning. I'm saying you have to have a change of mind. You got to recognize that sin is wrong. You say, well, what if I still have problems with it? Well, that's called what the Bible calls a besetting sin. That's a sin that's going. Everybody in this room has a certain sin that's your weakness that seems to trip you up more than anything else. Everybody's got that sin. And I'm just going to tell you, you're going to have troubles with that sin. But don't be so focused on that one that you forget the other ones, because the devil is subtle. He can get you looking this way, and all of a sudden he comes in this way. Listen, not saying that once you stop whatever you're going to do, that you're never going to do that again. But I am saying you should change your mind about it. You should say, you know what, I don't want to do that sin anymore. Lord, give me strength to get past that sin. Lord, help me get strength to give me the strength so I can get past this besetting sin. That's what he's talking about. And so we are to admit the fact that we are out of fellowship with the Lord. We are to confess the sin, but we're also to repent of the way we're living. Then the final thing, and that is we need to trust his promises. We need to trust his promises. When it comes time for you to confess your sins to the Lord, which should be every day. When it comes time for that, we need to trust his promises. And there are two promises that are given here if we will confess our sins. First promise, every time we sin, we see a promise here. First promise is seen in verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not a judicial cleansing that we got when we were saved. This is talking about fellowship with God. This is God dealing with his children. And confession of sin is an agreement with God. It's agreeing with God about what he says is a sin. In other words, God said, this is a sin, and if I'm doing it, I was like, Lord, that's a sin, and I did it. It's confessing what you did, but it's also agreeing with God about the sin. How are we to confess our sins? Well, number one, confess them immediately. Immediately. You know when you mess up. You know when you allowed something that you shouldn't allow in. You know when that car pulled out in front of you and slowed down to 10 miles an hour and you said something you shouldn't have said. Or you yelled out the window with that sign on the back of your car that said, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you did. Just admit it immediately. Confess it immediately. Not only that, but confess it specifically. Call it for what it is. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to call it something it ain't. Call it what it is. It's sin. And then confess that sin confidently, trusting that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, but all unrighteousness. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. And there's no sin that he cannot forgive. So the first promise that we need to trust in is that the Lord is faithful and to just forgive us of our sins and to cleanse of our sins so that we can get back in fellowship with the Lord. Second promise that we need to trust in is found over in 1 John chapter 2. Now right when this thing ends, it goes right into chapter 2. And notice what he says. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. He's saying, everything I'm writing to you is so you just, when it comes to the time to choose whether you're going to sin or not, make the choice not to sin. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, what he's saying is this, I'm telling you these things so you won't sin, but when you do, we Christians have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God is not encouraging us to sin because of his cleansing and forgiveness. Instead, he's encouraging us not to sin. But he says that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ. The word advocate means one who pleads the cause of another before any tribunal or judicial court. In other words, the Lord is constantly up there interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. We have a Savior who is interceding for us right now. Every time that we sin, we have a Savior up there that's interceding for us, saying, I paid for those sins. I shed my blood for those sins. There in 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 2, it says, and he is the propitiation of our sins. Propitiation is the act of appeasing wrath and reconciling the favor of an offended person. Jesus Christ reconciles us with God. And it says, he is the propitiation of our sins, that saved people, our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know what that's saying? That's saying he was a propitiation for your sins when you were lost. And now that you're saved, he's still the propitiation for your sins. He's still the one. He's the mediator between you and God. He's the one that's reconciling between you and God. And he's saying this, and this is a promise, folks, that we need to hang on to. Listen, when you mess up, when you sin, you're to confess that sin because he said, listen, if you'll confess it, I'll wash them all away. I'll take care of it. I'll restore fellowship. And not only that, I'm telling you, don't sin. But when you do, you remember that I'm up there right now interceding for you. And I won't stop. I interceded for you when you were lost, and now you're saved. And now that you are saved, I'm still up there interceding for you every single day. Isn't that a blessing? Boy, I tell you what, folks, I think about the things I've done since I've been saved. And I'm thinking about, boy, the grace that God has given me. And then I think about it, the one who died on the cross for my sins. How in the world could I possibly have done the things I've done since I've been saved? How could I have done that to him? But you know what he does? He says, I'll just keep on interceding for you. And when you mess up, I'll just keep on forgiving you of your sins. I'll keep on washing them away so you can stay in fellowship with the Lord. I'll keep being the mediator between you and God. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Tonight, if you are hanging on to some sin, if you know you're not in fellowship with the Lord, why in the world would you not get right with him? You know how it feels to be in fellowship with the Lord. You know how that joy, unspeakable, full of glory, feels. You know how that peace feels, that warmth on the inside, that feeling that you're where the Bible says, my cup runneth over. You know what I'm talking about, to where you just feel so full of just joy that you feel like you're just going to explode. I start giggling. And I'm thinking to myself, this is just a fraction, a slither of what heaven's going to feel like. You being in fellowship with the Lord, it's just a fraction. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you get there? I'm telling you, we're all going to be sitting up. Me, you'll look at me and you think I'm the craziest guy you ever saw in your life. I'll be sitting there laughing and looking around going, wow, and start laughing again. It's going to be great. But let me tell you something, folks. You have the Lord. Listen, God cares about you. He wants to be in fellowship with you the same way you want to be in fellowship with your children. Amen? You want to be talking terms with your children. That's what God wants. But God wants you to do the right thing. When you mess up, he knows you're going to mess up. Same as our children. Hey, listen, when my children are little, even my children are big, I know they're going to mess up. They're kids. And not only that, when they get grown-ups, they're going to mess up too, because I do every day. They're going to mess up. I mean, it's unrealistic to think that your children aren't going to mess up. Amen? But when they do, what do you expect them to do? You know, if they broke the glass, you say, who broke the glass? Wasn't me. Must have been that other kid that I don't know about inside the house. Amen. But you, what do you want? You want them to confess what they did. Own up to it. That's what God wants you to do too. Just admit, if you're here tonight and you know you're not in fellowship with the Lord, just admit that you're out of fellowship. Confess that sin of him. Repent of whatever it is that you're doing or not doing. And remember those promises. The Lord said, I'll take care of it if you'll just confess it. I'll wash it away, I'll forgive you of your sins, and I'll keep on being your intercessor. What a thing. Are you right with God tonight? Let's stand.